Hello. Good morning. Let us start in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for this good morning. We pray and thank Thee for good weather, and that many will come to listen to Thy word, learn of Thy precepts, and our lives be transformed to delight in Thee. Lord, we pray for many who are sick, Thou will heal them, and that they will glorify and praise Thee for healing them. We pray for many who are also facing many difficulties and troubles in life, that Thou will direct them the way forward. And they will also see Thy good work in their lives, and praise Thee and testify of Thy goodness. So we pray for today that we will learn the Ten Commandments that Thou hast given to Thy people, and that we will apply it to our lives too, to Thy praise and glory. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Today we are going to talk about the Ten Commandments, Part 1. Part 2 will be in the following Sunday, which will be 2 weeks from today, next Sunday being ACM, and there's no Sunday school. So I've taken some of the slides from Free Bible Images to discuss the narrative of this chapter. So background, Moses and the Israelites were at the foot of Mount Sinai. If you recall, at the last lesson, and then and they had to do a lot of preparation to consecrate themselves, to clean themselves before meeting God. And in verse chapter 19 of Exodus, verse 20 to 21, Moses had gone up to the mountain. God told Moses to go down to warn the people not to force their way to see the Lord. Yeah, because you look at this picture here, that's exactly what was the event displayed some 3,500 years ago. That's Mount Sinai, and the people were at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses had to go up the mountain, and then God told Moses, go down the mountain, tell the people not to search upwards to look at me. Yeah, God is holy, and there must be due respect and reverence to God. Yeah. People cannot just rush up the mountain to see God. Yeah. Perhaps I'll just read this part of the scripture to you for better understanding. Chapter 19, verse 20 to 21. The Lord came down. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up. And the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Of course, yeah, God being so holy and full of power and might, if any of these people who are sinful rush up towards God, they will be punished and they may die, right? And so on and so forth in the verses. And the Lord said unto him, Moses, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. Yeah? So don't let the people come up to the mountain, but Moses and Aaron, please come up. Yeah? Because if the rest of the people who are the sinful, unclean people come up, the wrath of God may be upon them, yeah? And destroy them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. So that's exactly where we were. God told Moses to go down the mountain, and Moses went down to warn the people not to search upwards. So Moses went down from Mount Sinai to the people. So you see Moses there together with all the people at the foot of the mountain, and there's, you see also the fencing which blocked people from getting too near to the mountain. Then out of the smoke and fire God spoke, and the words were plain and clear. I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of bondage. You shall have no gods before me. So that's starting with chapter Exodus 20:2-3. Yeah, so the first commandment is, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. First commandment. And going down to verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Here, in simple terms, you shall not bow down to any idols. Yeah? No idolatry. And the Lord gave other commandments. Yeah? Altogether, 8 more commandments, making up 10 commandments. Yeah? And I will go through all the 10 commandments and pick up important parts later on, but I'd like to just to give a brief overview. The Mosaic Law has 3 parts. Mosaic Law means the law given to Moses, which included the 10 commandments. So the first is the 10 commandments, also called the Decalogue. That's found in Exodus 20:1-21. Okay? Then, the Book of the Covenant, Exodus 20:22 to chapter 24:11. The Book of the Covenant are various laws relating to everyday life. Stealing, how to behave yourself righteously, not to kill, not to commit murder, various other laws, which you find that in our laws today, in today's era, it is within our national law. Not to steal, not to tell lies, not to defraud, not to rob, and so on and so forth. Many of these things are found in the Book of the Covenant, but they are no longer applicable today, the Book of the Covenant, as law from God. Okay? Then the third part is called the Ceremonial Regulations, chapter 24, verse 12 to chapter 31:18. Ceremonial regulations, yeah? So all in, you look at the number of chapters involved, we're talking about like from chapter 20 of Exodus all the way to Exodus 31. More than 10 chapters of laws given by God to his people. There's a lot of laws. But only the 10 commandments are applicable to us as God's law today. So the rest are no longer applicable because it is relevant to that period of time and is not relevant to us now. And in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it tells us clearly that only the 10 commandments, the so-called the moral law, binds us all. Yeah, the Westminster Confession of Faith is the statements of faith that this church observes and agrees with. So in this part of the Westminster Confession of Faith, you find in chapter 19, the Law of God, part 5, you'll find that it says here, the moral law does forever bind all. The moral law refers to the 10 commandments only. And that Ten Commandments forever binds all of us, as well as justified persons as others, through the obedience thereof, and that not only in regard of the matter contained in it, but also in respect of the authority of God, the Creator, who gave it. Neither does Christ, in the Gospel, any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation. So all this is written in maybe a bit old English, yeah. But what it means is that it is binding on us today, and we must observe it as the law of God for us. Right. Let me now go into the details of the Ten Commandments. First commandment, you shall have no other gods, in very simple terms, Exodus 20, verse 3. The comments here are, the first four commandments are in relation to God. God's commandment to people, how they should worship God. Yeah? The law of in relation between God and man. Yeah? So, you shall have no other gods. Worshipping false gods would be setting up rivals to the true God and is not permissible by God. Okay? So, what does that mean? We all say, we don't worship other gods. We come religiously to Sunday school, to worship service every Sunday. We don't worship other gods. Doesn't apply to me. I'm fine. I don't break this law. Yeah? But oftentimes, sometimes we visit our relatives or go to wakes. It's a non-Christian wake. And joystick is given to us. So be careful there, where it's out of politeness and to be politically correct, sometimes we just take the joysticks and just go through the ritual of paying due respect to the dead. So these things, we have to be careful, yeah, and try to avoid taking part in any of these religious rituals. For myself, 1 year ago, I was back in my ancestral hometown, China. They believe in ancestral worship. And of course, they were all dutifully assembled before the ancestral tablets and expected to worship, to serve wine before the tablets. You know, they have this ritual of serving wine to the ancestors. So I was expected to take part, being one of the descendants of this great family. But I said, no, you know, I'm a Christian. I would just observe. Yeah. So these are things. And they will come and say, no, you must do this and that, you know. It's good for you. The ancestors will protect you if you do this. But so there is where we have to be careful. And even when we go traveling, we go to a temple and they say, throw a coin in and you make a wish and your wish will come true. It is so true that whenever you make a wish in this fishing well, things come true. You know, you be told all these and you say, well, it's harmless anyway. Just make a wish. Refrain from doing any of these things. Right? You shall have no other gods before me. Yeah? You shall not commit idolatry. Exodus 20, verse 4. Again, we tell ourselves, we never bow down to any idols. Never. But we have one, many of us have one very common idol. Money. Money is important for us. It makes our life easier, gives us comfort, and gives us luxury of life. Many things money can buy. And we have in Colossians 3:5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Covetousness is idolatry. What is covetousness? Idolatry. Second commandment said, "You shall not commit idolatry." So if you have covetousness, you're committing idolatry, which is breaking the second commandment. "And for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." So if you break these, if you commit any of these things, God's wrath will be upon you for being disobedient. Covetousness is eager or excessive desire or greed, especially for wealth or possessions. Ranking wealth above God is idolatry. Yeah? Making a lot of money is not necessarily idolatry. Example, CEO of a big corporation. If you make a lot of money, that is not necessarily idolatry. Idolatry is the greed, is the excessive desire. That is covetousness. It's a mindset thing. You can be very poor and be covetous. You can be very rich and not be covetous. Right? It is a greed for a lot of money, which is idolatry. I've got a mobile phone here, quite an old mobile phone. And I want to have the latest iPhone coming up in 1 week's time. And day and night I'll be thinking, will I be first in the queue? Will I be able to buy the iPhone? And it just doesn't go away from my mind. It captures me. I'm addicted to the thought. That would be excessive desire. That would be making my desire an idol. Greed. I have two mobile phones now. If I take another one, it will be the third one. And if I have that excessive desire just to get a third one, or a fourth one, and a fifth one, that would be covetousness and idolatry. Right? But again, let me tell you, even if you have two mobile phones and you desire to buy a third, it's fine. If you don't have that excessive desire, it's all right to own a third or a fourth mobile phone if there's a use for it. You think that it's necessary. No problem with that. It is the excessive desire, the greed, that is objectionable. That is covetousness and idolatry. So we are not to worship or bow down to a figure or idol, including greed. So idolatry doesn't necessarily mean an object, a figure anymore. It means it can include your mindset, your thinking. If you excessively desire something, that becomes your idol. That is covetousness. I want you to watch this video, and it comes from a part of a movie starring Michael Douglas. And he says, greed is good. So I want you to listen to what he says. Yeah. He gives many reasons why greed is good. And I want you to answer this question. Do you agree that greed is good? And of course, his reasons, you find it maybe make some sense, you know. So I want you to watch it, listen carefully to what he say, and answer this question. Do you agree that greed is good?
The new law of evolution in corporate America seems to be survival of the unfittest. Well, in my book, you either do it right or you get eliminated. In the last 7 deals that I've been involved with, there were 2.5 million stockholders who have made a pre-tax profit of $12 billion. Thank you. I am not a destroyer of companies. I am a liberator of them. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed, in all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind, and greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldar Paper, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the USA. Thank you very much.
So there you go. Michael Douglas in the film says greed is good, and he gave many reasons for it. Corporate America thrives on greed. Shareholders make billions of dollars on greed, investing in shares. It's good. Many cinema goers would agree with him. You know, movies like that, they are hidden persuaders. They make you think. And he's not wrong, what he says. You need commercialization. You need business, good business. You need investment. You need financial methods, innovation. And how to have all these things is because you have greed. You want to make more. And therefore, you do all these things to make more. Is making a lot of money wrong? Is making a lot of money wrong? No. You buy stock and shares, invest, good blue chips, yeah? Is it wrong? No. Christ says to the three servants, or the Lord, or the parable of the three servants, I give you 10 talents, another 5 talents, another 1 talent. The one with 10 talents went to put it in a bank and got more interest. And the owner came back and commended him for doing well. Second person also was very astute, make more money through interest savings, interest. He was also commended. But the third servant, who just buried the talent in the earth, was reprimanded for not doing well. So Christ is not saying you should not invest. That parable is clearly about making more money. Christ is saying, or does, what is said here in the second commandment is, don't be covetous. You can do your investment in stocks and shares. You know that this is a good company, you put money in it, and that based on your studies and your research, the value of shares will go up. And therefore, you invest in it. Nothing wrong with that. But it is when you are excessively desirous of getting rich. As much money in as short a time as possible and taking big risk because you are excessively desirous of being rich. That is greed. And that is covetous. So it is a mindset thing again. Let me explain to you. Right? So we have many idols here, all in the mind, which becomes idols in your mind. Money, family, where family becomes your idol. Yeah? You give as much as possible to your family. Everything they want, you give. Fame, success, power, comfort, all these can be idols in our life if we desire them excessively. They all have a place in our ranking order. And what's important is that it must never rank above God, because God is the one who gives us money. God is the one who gives us a good family. God is the one who gives us fame, success, comfort, power, and approval. So whatever it is that you desire money, we all desire money for our everyday life, we go to God first. Seek His will, seek His understanding, His forgiveness for our sin, and His provision for us. He will provide for us. He is our loving Heavenly Father. Why should He not provide for food for us? Ordinary comforts for us in a home. Of course He would. But we must go to Him first. And of course, as a responsible person, we must work for it. Not just sit back and say, I've already prayed to God. God is going to provide me with money for my daily necessities. I'll just wait. No need to work. God will provide. No. We work and we wait upon the Lord to provide. And there's no need to be excessively desirous of money because God will provide. And no need to put them as idols in our life. Right? Right. The third commandment. You shall not misuse the name of God. Okay, and let me read to you in verse 7 of chapter 20. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Meaning, those of us who misuse God's name is committing a sin. And God will take action. Yeah. Okay. Today, we see this all the time. Yeah. Disrespectful use of God's name, commonly heard, and I've given you a few examples. Without telling you what it is, I'm sure you know what it means up there. Yeah. So we should not engage or indulge in these kind of exclamation. Yeah. Oftentimes you go to a movie and you watch a movie, and when people make some comments, another person will straight away use one of these exclamation marks. Yeah. And that is using God's name in vain. And that seems to be very accepted today in our society. If you want to be accepted socially, these are the exclamations you pass, and you'll be accepted socially. For us, it is no. Yeah? God says, do not misuse his name. And the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath holy, Exodus 28. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So what does that mean? Yeah, we have to, today is the Lord's day, and we keep it holy. Coming for worship, for Sunday school, to pray, to read the Bible, and to contemplate on God's word and what God wants us to do. So other than works of necessity and mercy, we should keep our Sunday as a day of rest. What are works of necessity and mercy? You need people who provide medical care, even on Sunday. Doctors, nurses, and various medical staff. Yeah. You need the firemen. You need the policemen to be on duty in case there's a fire, in case there's disorderly conduct. You need the police to be around to provide security, protection. So, and many, many other occupations that you find that is necessity, yeah, for life to carry on a Sunday. Otherwise, we should take the Lord's Day and keep it holy. And it's easier said than done in today's work context. Many of us, we work on Sunday. Not because we like to work on Sunday. Our boss requires it. Our bosses work on Sunday. And they'll send you an email or a WhatsApp. Get this for me, get that for me. There's a question here. What is your answer? Give me your views on this. What should we do here and that? Or the boss's boss asks the boss a question. And then it filters down to your level and you have to answer it. It happens all the time. Not just Sunday only, but big days, after 5 p.m., after 6 p.m., when officially the day is over, you get emails, you get WhatsApp messages from the top, and you have to respond. If you don't, a ton of bricks may fall on you. That's my experience. I also worked. I also experienced all this sort of a treatment from the top. 10 p.m., I get my nightly BlackBerry messages. 10 p.m. I refuse to reply. 11 p.m., I get a text message. Why did you not reply to my BlackBerry message? 11 p.m. So if you know that this is the kind of work culture we have, Sunday is a foregone conclusion that you don't need to rest. So what do we do? What do we do? It puts us on a lot of challenges and one, we live with it. Two, we resign. Three, we tell our boss, don't do it. So, this is what we are up against in this world. Ways of the world. We have to decide what we should do. Sometimes, you know, there's no way out. You just have to throw in the towel and say, I'm not going to go with this anymore, because it just gets from bad to worse. And I'll move on to another job. Many times I come across friends who have been abused in the corporate world. Again, let's be understanding here. Why were they abused? Because their bosses were abused by the boss. So it comes down again, you know, the whole hierarchy. So, remember, God is always there to look at us and to provide for us. And I would like to testify of my own experience that, yes, I have been through all these bad experiences in the corporate world, but God has been good each and every time. I left the job, God provided another one. Many times. So much so that it was my modus operandi to leave a job without another job. When push comes to shove, I put in my notice. Shortly after, there's another offer. God has always been good to me. And I want to praise and glorify Him to you all. That you know that our God is good and will provide for all of us all the time. So I would like to stop here and go on to the next six commandments, the next Sunday when we meet. The next six commandments are in relation people to people. How we should behave people to people. The first four commandments is God and people. The next six commandments are in relation between people to people. And we will discuss that in our next class. So let us end here in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy goodness and Thy loving kindness. That Thou hast taken good care of us, healed us of our diseases and illnesses, protected us from many trouble, accidents, injuries, shielded us from pestilences. We praise Thee and thank Thee for this lesson on the Ten Commandments. How Thou hast been good. If we obey You, Thou will love us and care for us. And even within this Ten Commandments, there are so many challenges that we face. We pray that Thou will keep us holy, for Thou art holy. And Thou will delight in us if we strive to be holy like our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us of all our sins, all our wickedness and iniquities, for they are always before us. Cleanse us that we may be clean and acceptable before Thy sight and be used by You mightily for the extension of Thy kingdom. We pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming.